Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? Do people say stuff like that?
I apologize for him.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello. Greetings. This is Wretched Radio, where we take some time to discuss some things so that... What?
Why do you sound like a PBS announcer?
Because I'm so much smarter this week, that's why.
Oh!
If you can get intelligence through osmosis, I would be brilliant today. Clearly, Friel, that is not how it works. Nevertheless, thank you very much for letting me have a couple of days off last week to tote around. Is that the right verb? To tote around. Sure. With a couple of brainiacs. Isn't it nice that God makes people differently? It sure is. Because otherwise, everybody would be just like you or me. And I got to tell you something. I don't want to speak for you, but it's good that not everybody is like me. Oof-da. God makes some people really smart, and then he makes the rest of us. I was with two really, really, really smart guys for Road Trip to Truth. Nathan Booznitz, a professor at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles, California. He's actually the dean of faculty, which means he's the fellow who's responsible for the academics at Master's. And with Dr. Jason Lyle, an astrophysicist, where we talked about subjects, went flying pretty much way over my head. Now, see, here's how dumb I is. When I was talking with Dr. Jason Lyle, he wanted to talk about the issue of the cosmos. It falls underneath a word called astronomy. And I asked him an astronomical question. If I'm a Cancer and my wife is a Sagittarius, I think that's a horse, Sagittariusness person, and he just looked at me like he wanted to leave the country. Nevertheless, spent some time dealing with difficult subjects with these brilliant men, so grateful God gives them to us, Dr. Nathan Booznitz, having written a book called Reasons We Believe, 50 Lines of Evidence That Confirm the Christian Faith. Remember, these lines don't make somebody a Christian. It just confirms and affirms that what we believe is true. Remember, the order is really reverse in God's economy. Logic doesn't come before salvation. Logic comes after it. You don't logic your way to salvation. Hey, I'm going to start thinking better. Then I'm going to come to the conclusion that God exists. I'm a sinner. He's perfect. I deserve his wrath. He sent his son to die for me and save me. You've got to be saved. You've got to be born again. Then your logic progressively gets better. It is a part of the noetic effect of the fall that our brains, they're kafritz, and they do not get better, and then wah and la, salvation happens. No, God saves. Then we start to think better and better. I know that the world tends to scoff at that, but that's just the way that God presents things. We need to present the gospel. Do we use reason and logic along the way? Sure, you can, to ask reasonable and somewhat logical questions. But those things don't get anybody saved. They might aid and assist somebody in thinking through issues, but ultimately, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from logic and reason? The word of God. And that is why, when it comes to apologetics, we use these things, recognizing they're important to know, and it is important for us to know that the faith we believe in is not incoherent, it is not illogical or unreasonable, it is an entirely reasonable faith. I think that's somebody's ministry, but I'm not sure. Nevertheless, his book is broken up into sections. Section on reasons we believe, 10 points each. We believe in God because, and then he lists 10 different reasons. And one of the reasons that I think is important in our culture, and really for all time, is point number 5, because the human sense of morality points to a lawgiver. Go ahead, try to have some agreement with an unbeliever on a subject. Go ahead. How's that been working out for you? You don't agree probably on politics. You probably don't agree on sexuality. You don't agree on issues of family and marriage. How do you expect to have agreement about Jesus Christ? Where do we have agreement? Morality, that innate sense that basically this is right and this is wrong. Certainly marred by the fall, but nevertheless, you look at all of the cultures and we pretty much share the same value system, don't we? Give or take. We all know that it's not good to lie. We know that murder is wrong. Even cannibals aren't nuts about their system. They might participate in it. That doesn't mean that they like it. Morality is an area where we have some agreement, which is why the use of the law is so effective in evangelism, because you enter into the courtroom of the conscience inside of the individual, not into the reason and logic and thinking center. So use that law, use that ally that you have that helps cut through the fog. Further reasons, eternity is written on the hearts of all people. Why does everybody in every culture for all time have some sort of religious belief, something about the afterlife? It might not be a very good one, but nevertheless, why do they all have it? Because God put it there. Eternity is written on our hearts, says Ecclesiastes. I think it was Jason Lyle. Maybe it was Nathan Boosnitz. I'm so dumb, I can't even remember which one is which of the smart guys. That a monotheistic understanding of God is the only reasonable explanation for the created order that we see. Monotheism, which is what Christianity is, three persons, one God. He built the case. Take a look, for instance, at the pantheon of pagan gods in Greco-Roman society. What did they spend most of their days doing? Running the universe in an orderly fashion, agreeing on everything? No. They fought. It was constant fighting. There might have been some consumption of sinful things. Nevertheless, it was mostly about fighting. You can't run a universe if you're not agreeing with one another. If the chief deities running the planet are not in agreement on every single thing, gravity would cease to work. The globe would stop spinning. Everything that holds the universe together would go kafritz. If God is not monotheistic, if he's not one God who always agrees with himself. And that is why the creation, again, points to a creator, but not just any creator. So we can talk about deism if we want to, but specifically, it's monodeism. Monotheism has to be. And I'm going to use that the next time I'm out open air preaching or witnessing to somebody, that the created order and design demonstrates that there needs to be a deity, not a bunch of them, not a bunch of competing deities or a bunch of different manifestations of deities that don't agree on anything. The created order points to monotheism. Reasons we believe in God, there are many more. Reasons we believe in the Bible, we spent time going through the typical objections that people have about the Bible. Why is there so much bad stuff in the Bible? Why does God order the slaying of nations? Why do we have a book that has competing translations? I thought that it was all about telephone, passing it down. No. That's why God gave a book. God didn't give oral tradition. He gave us a codified book. And please remember, man did not determine which books go into the Bible. God determined it, specifically Jesus Christ, when he agreed and affirmed with the Old Testament books, 39 today, probably less than, for instance, Ezra and Nehemiah went together. Nevertheless, he affirmed all of the books of the Old Testament. He then authorized and ordered his apostles to write down what the Holy Spirit told them to write. So who determined the canon of Scripture? Jesus did. It wasn't the Council of Nicaea in 325, with all due respect to Dan Brown and Tom Hanks. Jesus determined the Bible. We merely affirmed those books and defended it from interlopers that didn't belong there. So we dealt with all of those issues. This book, very helpful, Reasons We Believe, 50 Lines of Evidence That Confirm the Christian Faith. So I was thinking when I was reading this book in preparation for the road trip to truth, wouldn't this be an excellent gospel booklet to put together in short form so that people could read the reasons we believe and it could have a gospel presentation in it? So Nathan's working on that for us, and we're going to have that thing as soon as Phil Johnson gets done with 9 Reasons Jesus is God. Not that I'm upset that he hasn't delivered the manuscript as promised at the beginning of June. Last time I checked, it's July. I'm not bitter, and I'm not suggesting that should Phil Johnson be listening to this right now, that he needs to make it snappy. I wouldn't do that to an elder brother whom I esteem so much. But we're going to be working on that booklet also to get that out in time for Christmas. Reasons We Believe the Bible, Part 2. Reasons We Believe in Jesus, Parts 1 and 2. An excellent resource, but please keep in mind, learn these things, know these things. It will affirm the faith that God has given to you, but it does not give you the faith that you've got. We use these things to bat away attacks and assaults on the Bible to be assured that what we believe is accurate, but ultimately it is one thing and one thing only that converts the human heart, and that is the gospel. This is Wretched Radio. If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsène, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother could not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandma used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Thank you for joining us. Glad you would spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. And thank you for sharing your stories with us at idea@wretched.org. Hello, Wretched, says Sanu from India. I saw your video just now, and I am glad that you are sharing the gospel in a unique way rather than just condemning them. Thanking you, Sanu. Sanu, that is what we hope to accomplish with millions of people around the world. Share the gospel, teach others to share and defend the gospel, and to strengthen local churches. And it's all made possible by the generosity of our Wretched Monthly Gospel Partners. Would you like to join us and become a gospel partner? Go to wretched.org/donate. Wretched.org/donate. And if you have a wretched story that you'd love to share, we would certainly love to hear it. Just send it off to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Don't take my word for why you should support the Masters Academy International. Take John MacArthur's.
We go into countries all over the world to train pastors, to train them in godliness, to train them in expositing the scripture, in teaching sound theology. Some of our training centers are 30 years in, and they're now turned over completely to the indigenous leadership of those countries, and we can pull out and go to another country. They're in Eastern Europe, Western Europe, Latin America, Asia. Strong pastors make strong churches. Strong churches make strong Christians, and that makes a high impact of Christianity in the world.
That is why I would like to invite you to consider supporting the Masters Academy International. Little mini seminaries, Todd, that was redundant, all over the world. Please strengthen the church by supporting the Masters Academy International. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor. wretched.org/pastor.
Know your church fathers. Theophilus of Antioch lived a pagan lifestyle until he was converted by reading the scriptures. His most notable work, Apology, was written to an unbelieving friend to show that the scriptures were self-authenticating and argued that the antiquity, clarity, and consistency of the scriptures prove their divine origin. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Mrs. Brown, you've got... Hello, this is Wretched Radio. Stuck in my head since I looked up the entertainment schedule at the Minnesota State Fair in August. Hey, don't criticize me. Sometimes you have short attention span too. This is Wretched Radio. Herman's Hermit, Peter Noon's going to be at the Minnesota State Fair.
Ooh.
On the Liney Lodge stage, rotating with Belinda Carlisle. Apparently... She's still got the beat. She's got the beat. She's got the beat. Yeah. You know, they don't write them like that anymore, do they?
No, they she's going to do Ooh, Baby, Don't You Know What It's Worth? Ooh, Baby, Heaven's a Place
Heaven
on
Earth.
Heaven
is a place on Earth.
Yeah.
Yeah. She's, well, maybe she's talking about the millennial kingdom. Maybe that's what she's referring to. Maybe
here we
she's
go.
A, she must be a Christian. Hey, speaking of people who claim to be Christians and sing, this is just a reminder. Please note, music is something that I think more of us in church and as parents need to be aware of. Somebody sent me an article, idea@wretched.org, christianpost.com, a fellow, I don't know his name, 49th Annual Gospel Music Association's Dove Awards, won 4 of his 8 nominations. So clearly the guy is popular. I looked up his music. It's pretty same old, same old. It's basically cotton candy, which, by the way, speaking of the state fair, was watching Andrew Zimmerman's 5 Favorite Foods, something like that. Maybe it was, I got lost into kind of a world, and I was at the Minnesota State Fair because we plan on being there this year. Nevertheless, they took, it was like Skittles wrapped up in cotton candy, like pigs in a blanket. The only thing they didn't do was deep fry it and put it on a stick. Oh, man. Cotton candy, Skittles.
Wait a second.
Together.
But cotton candy goes on sticks already, so they took that away. It's
yeah,
actually
you
a step
take,
back.
Yeah, you take away the cone. It's a cone. It's not a stick if you're a Minnesota State Fair purist. And they roll it out, and then they put, I think it was Skittles. I don't know what it was. It was disgusting. And then they rolled it up, and it kind of melted because the cotton candy was still warm, and you ate it. Oh, man. No wonder why the kids are running around like little terrorists at the Minnesota State Fair, all hepped up on the candy, wrapped in candy. Nevertheless, the music, parents who let their kids eat that, they're probably not guarding their kids against this type of music. The music that is being played on so many contemporary Christian radio stations and as worship songs, very typical of this guy's music. Just the repetitious, kind of innocuous, hey, you're going to do it, you're going to do it, you're really going to do it, you can do it, get off your back, get on your feet, because you're going to do it, and God will help. You're going to do it, you're going to do it, you can really... That's pretty much what this guy writes all the time. Nevertheless, thought it was interesting. Well, it turns out that this fellow, no surprise, very, very, very liberal. I believe now that he's pastoring or leading worship and preaching at Joel Osteen's Lakewood Church. He's embracing his call to preach. That's the type of guys that are writing a lot of music on contemporary Christian radio stations. Please be careful what you let your kids consume. Not the cotton candy Skittle thing. This. Because it can be a gateway drug. It can be the entrance into bad theology. Well, we sing it in church. Well, my parents, I sing it. It's on the radio and adults spin the discs. Not that a kid would actually say that. But it must be okay. I hear it on the radio. And while the music itself might be rather blah, nothing to it, nothing heretical, it sure can lead many, as it already has, into a world that is just not robustly Christian. Moral to the story, watch what your kids are consuming at the state fair or otherwise. There's also Dirks Bentley is going to be there. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know if it was a fancy car Or if it was a tractor of some sort. But apparently the country, and Clint Black will be performing at the Minnesota State Fair. Todd, we didn't ask for the lineup at the Minnesota State Fair. I got to tell you, I long for the good old days of the Minnesota State Fair when we used to get to be there for hours at a time witnessing two people as they passed by. I'm telling you, those were the good old days. Gentlemen, do you remember being out there for... ever?
Oh, yeah.
And Joey, never. As long as I've got your attention, I've got a story just for you. I know that you as a Presbyterian will really appreciate this. The largest U.S. Presbyterian denomination is to ordain its first non-binary person as a minister. Wow.
Yep, that about tracks.
That's exciting right there. That denomination has gone exceedingly wonky. There's another denomination, though, that is apparently trying to toe the line. I just read that story this morning. Let me see if I can find that pourvu. It's the Covenant. It's a Swedish denomination that's in Minnesota. That shouldn't surprise anybody.
Shocking.
Yeah. And they here it is right here. I got it right here. You are listening to the most organized Christian program on this station at this time. First Covenant Church is the name of the church. It's a 134-year-old denomination. It is the Covenant denomination from the Sweden land is what it is. Evangelical Covenant Church, right there. They kicked out a pastor because he and the church have affirmed gay marriage. And by a 77% vote at the Evangelical Covenant Church's annual meeting in Omaha, Nebraska. This was on Friday, when I was out getting smart on road trip to truth. They decided you can't be in the denomination. They gave them the building. They said you can be a church if you want to, but not underneath our umbrella. We sure pray that you'll repent and come back. Another fellow who's been a minister, he's retired now. He married his son to another man, and he was, well, basically removed from the denomination. Expect to see more and more of this, and don't think that your denomination is going to be above these challenges, because you're not. They're going to happen. It is inevitable. There is not a denomination. It's not just Presbyterian. Now remember, there's good Presbyterians, there's really wonky liberal ones, but that's true with Lutherans, isn't it? It's true with Methodists. It's true with Baptists. It's true with Anglicans. There are some liberal ones. There are some Episcopalians who are way outside of Orthodoxy, and yet there are some on the inside who have left mostly. I think it's about 100,000 people now, a North American Anglican Association. I don't remember the exact title of it, but they're historically Anglican. I've been to one of their churches and services. Everything that I heard, including the very high liturgy, rock solid. But there is not a denomination that will not go through this challenge. Rod Dreher writing about it again in the New York Times, Denny Burke commenting on it, saying, get ready. It's coming. You are going to be challenged. We just finished up the Pride Month. 30 days of celebrating Pride? 30 days? 50-year celebration since I... Why don't I ever remember? Stonehenge? That's not exactly right. What was the name of the barn?
Stonewall. Stonewall riots.
I thought that was Richard Nixon. Nevertheless, the riots...
I thought he was a general in the Civil War.
The semantic range of words. Got to be context, context, context. In 50 years, there has been a rather quiet revolution, has there not? This is a reminder to us Christians. Do you want to change the culture? I mean, really change the culture. It's not through a political mechanism. It's not through revolting, overthrowing, changing the system, being anarchists. The gay movement has happened well within the system, and they have been, to say successful would be an understatement. Now, we as Christians, we know that we've got something that's far more powerful. We've got the gospel of Jesus Christ. This weekend, I guess it was last Thursday or Friday, when I was sitting around with the smart guys who were in town for Road Trip to Truth, we were talking about issues, all of the issues. The homeless problem, huge issue. The fatherless problem, huge issue. By the way, Samuel Say, who has written an article at a website called Samuel Say's Place, whatever it is. Look up Samuel Say, S-E-Y. He wrote an excellent article talking about the effects of fatherlessness. Very important article. How do you fix that problem? How do you fix fatherlessness? How do you make men want to stick around after the act and raise a child and love a mother and sacrifice himself for the good of others? Tony Robbins going to get that job done? Oprah? A government program? We just kept coming back as we were making our way. The homelessness problem in Los Angeles, and it's like 50-some blocks of tents of homeless person after homeless person. It's a massive problem. Why they're congregating there, probably laws, the weather, certainly programs. But it seems that we even have an increase in homelessness. How do you fix that? Well, you've got drug usage. You've got people who have mental illness. You've got people who just desire that. We kept coming back to the same solution over and over and over again. Without the gospel transforming the human heart, dads are going to just want to be louts. And people are just going to want to live their own way and not be responsible people unless they have a heart transplant, which only comes through the gospel. This is Wretched Radio.
Attributes of God. Can a loving God be wrathful? If God loves righteousness, loves people, and wants what is best for his creation, he must hate what runs contrary to his will. God must always respond to sin with wrath, and his wrath must be satisfied. It is either satisfied on the cross, or each person will bear God's wrath eternally in hell. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, here's some good news. This is Wretched Radio. You may recall last week, big story in Great Britain. A young lady, apparently with the mental capacity of a 6 to 9 year old. We do not know how this 22, I believe, year old got pregnant, but she did. She wanted to keep the baby. Mom said, we'll help. Judge said, too bad. While we really don't like for the government to get involved in somebody's body, what happened to keep your laws off my body? The judge determined she doesn't have the mental capacity to have a child. Do you remember how to spell eugenics? You might want to look it up because it's never gone out of fashion. She determined the government is going to give the young lady an abortion. Or maybe she was 22 weeks pregnant. She was in her 20s. Nevertheless, the pregnancy was quite far along. Nevertheless, there has been an overturning of that decision. Whew. Three appeal judges on Monday overruled that decision after the woman's mother, a former midwife, mounted a challenge. So good. They're not going to take the life of a child because of mommy's limitations. Little bit of good news right there. By the way, these types of issues, it's not just Great Britain. It's not just the United States. I mean, but it's happening in these countries a lot. It's also going on in Canada. You've got the Israel Folau situation going on in Australia. Please remember, Israel Folau, he's the man who plays with a ball with a bunch of other guys on a field.
Rugby player.
He plays. Well, I wanted to keep it simple, Joey, for those people who don't know what they're talking about. He was fired because he tweeted basically 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. And his contract was torn up. He's been shamed. Now he's trying to mount a legal challenge. I think it was GoFundMe shut him down. He had $700,000 raised. GoFundMe said, no, you can't do that on our site. Wow. Get ready for more and more and more and more of that. It is going to continue to happen increasingly. This is a battle between light and darkness. Make no mistake about it. Apparently, I think Liberty Counsel or Alliance Defending Freedom, they got involved and they determined that they were going to raise money through that site. I think they've raised a couple $1 million. It's a fight over religious liberty in Australia. Game on. All over Western civilization because of this quiet revolution that has been going on for the last 50 years, quietly and yet very effectively flipping Western civilization on its head. Please, one note, if you did not know this, Israel Folau, you'll have to figure this out for yourself. While he's fighting a battle for religious liberty, he himself is outside of Christian orthodoxy. He is not a Trinitarian, and so he's outside of orthodoxy. What religion, what denomination is he from? Do you fellas remember? He's like Jets. I got a crush on you.
No, wasn't he? They were Mormons, weren't they?
Oh, were yeah, they? Maybe they were.
He was. But now he is some sort of a Oneness Pentecostal, I believe.
Okay, that Oneness Pentecostalism still believes in a modalist. It's the old Sabellian heresy. Goes back a long time. It has been condemned for centuries until the Elephant Room came along. T.D. Jakes is a proponent of Oneness Pentecostalism. He believes in manifestations, not persons. That is a big distinction. And please keep in mind, some of the minutia understanding on Trinitarian theology, even Christology proper, there are going to be some people who are confused about it, who have never thought about it. But somebody who has studied the issue and persists in a willful denial of Orthodox Trinitarian theology moves from just being either confused into being a formal heretic. Yep, I know what you people think. I reject it, and I cling to my heresy. They're outside of orthodoxy. Please read the Athanasian Creed for your consideration. So Israel Folau fighting the battle. If you choose to give money, please note you're giving it to somebody who is, I know the world doesn't quite understand these distinctions, but we do. It's a battle for religious liberty. Was having a conversation just this morning about the what appears to be the persecution that is coming our way and how we need to be mentally prepared for this. It is a good thing man did not write the Bible. You say, well, man wrote the Bible. Yeah, he did write the Bible, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because if I were going to write the Bible, I'll tell you how I would write it. If you get persecuted, arm up. Make sure you got lots of weapons in your house and fight back. That is just not what the Bible teaches at all. When you read the book of 1 Peter, it is shocking in how it flips human thinking of dealing with people who seek to harm you or hurt you. And it basically starts out in 1 Peter 1 by saying, rejoice. Huh? Rejoice. They were living in an era where they had less liberty, less freedom, a worse government than any of us have. And Peter tells them, yeah, I know you're getting persecuted. Rejoice. And then he tells them to be holy. What is with that? Then when he gets into chapter 2, it becomes even more perplexing from a human perspective. It tells us to submit to the authorities, to the government. What? If you are a slave, submit to your master? What? Wives, submit to your husband, even if he's not a very good husband? Huh? What is happening? We need to remember that this perspective that Peter gives us transcends our thinking. It takes us away from this planet and brings us to higher-mindedness, greater ideals, and an eternal perspective. That whatever it is, whatever your situation is, no matter how bad it is, your former situation was worse. You used to be a slave to sin. Your master was the devil. You have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. You have a benevolent master now. And your tyranny that you lived under, those shackles have been broken, John 8:31-37, give or take Rexella. If you continue in my word, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. That is the freedom that we have. Our circumstances in this life now, while not insignificant, while not unimportant, pale in comparison to the eternal perspective that we have been set free from damnation. And now, wherever we happen to be, where God has sovereignly placed us, we are called to be salt and light, so that 1 Peter 3:15, the world will look at our response to their awful behavior and go, what's up with you? I'm paraphrasing. Why are you acting like this? Why aren't you rebelling? Why aren't you fighting? Why aren't you trying to slit my throat? Why are you being kind to me? Because the Son has set us free, so we are free indeed. Watching an amazing show. I think this is actually the second time we've seen it, because I remember it from a number of years ago. In 2001, it's a PBS special. Yeah, I know. No, I'm not becoming a liberal, global warming fanatic. I'm just telling you, it was on PBS, called Manor House. They take a bunch of contemporary citizens and they put them into 1906 into a manor house, an upstairs, downstairs sort of affair. So a husband, wife, and his two kids, they get to play the sir and the lady running the manor, being waited on hand and foot, being served meals, being dressed, being bathed, everything done for them. And then there are the people downstairs. And there was a pecking order. You had the head butler. You had the head maid. I don't know what the exact titles were, but she was in charge of the ladies. He was in charge of the men and the woman who was in charge of the ladies. Underneath them, there were levels of maids and what chores you got to do, down to the scullery maid. Same thing with the fellas. You had the first footman, the second footman, who had to empty all of the pots in the morning. Then you had the hall boy who didn't get a bedroom. He had to sleep in the hall and do the nasty chores around the place. And it was orderly. If you were the hall boy or the scullery maid, you wouldn't dig it. And what does the Bible tell you? You have been set free. Now be the best hall boy and scullery maid you can be. What? That's ridiculous. Well, the Bible says that if you have an opportunity for better, take it. But that isn't the point. You are to thrive and be holy and set apart in the place where you are. And these people couldn't get it. They just couldn't. They couldn't adjust to it. I suspect it was very difficult even in that time at the beginning of the 20th century. You did it or died. You were born into a class. You took what you could get. But from a Christian perspective, you should be able to endure joyfully, rejoicing. Why? Because my bigger problem has been solved. I might have a master on this earth, and he might not even be a very good one. But my master is no longer the devil, who is the worst master of all. And I've been transferred into the sonship, the daughtership of the most benevolent master, Jesus Christ. That's what I get. And now where I am, I can rejoice, I can be holy, I can be set apart, I can submit, and I can be the best scullery maid or hall boy that they have ever seen, so that they ask about my behavior and get saved. Because persecution at its core is for our sanctification and for the evangelization of the world. Tough pill to swallow? Yep, but you might want to swallow it before persecution hits. This is Wretched Radio. Ultrasound machines save lives. Don't believe me? Then believe Dan Steiner of preborn.org.
That young woman come in, 18, with a boyfriend, and he's pushing her to abort, took her back into the ultrasound room. There's two hearts. It's twins. The father looks at that, this 19-year-old guy. He goes, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to kill those two babies.
Ultrasounds work. When a mommy, a daddy sees a picture of their baby in the womb, 80% of the time they choose life. It is $28 per ultrasound. May I ask, how many ultrasounds could you provide? $28 per month. Please note, whilst Preborn is busy trying to save the lives of babies, they're trying to save the souls of mommies and daddies by preaching the gospel. Please consider supporting Preborn at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Well, howdy, partner. That's how they say hello in the Old West. I have seen the movies. I know what I'm talking about. It's also how we say hello here at Wretched. Well, except we say, howdy, gospel partner. See, our gospel partners are so important to us, they get their own greeting. So if you are a gospel partner, please know it is only because of your faithful support that we're able to produce radio and TV programs and do campus outreaches to reach students with the gospel. We couldn't distribute 1 million copies of What Time Is Purple or produce a new TV series, Road Trip to Truth, without you. You are vital to Wretched. Now, if you're not a gospel partner, would you consider becoming one? So that not only would you get a special greeting, but you would be helping Wretched reach millions with the gospel. The more our gospel partners give, the more people we can reach with the gospel. So visit wretched.org/donate to become a gospel partner. That's wretched.org/donate. So long, partner.
please, would you please consider sending as many Bibles as you can through Bible League International to the persecuted church?
Aria was raised in a strict Muslim family. A woman invited her to a Bible study. She accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Arabic New Testament home. She hid it. Her mother was rummaging through the house, found this, gave it to her father. He called the authorities to report her as an infidel. They tortured her, did the same thing to the Christian friend. These two women have been instrumental through their suffering to lead about 50 people to Christ.
And they would love a Bible. Would you please consider sending as many as you are able to through Bible League International, $5 for a Bible to a persecuted Christian? Perhaps 6 per month? Wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible.
Books of the Bible. The book of Revelation describes visions given to the Apostle John by Jesus Christ concerning the consummation of history. Its symbolic style makes Revelation a mystery to many. But you can understand much by asking what are the setting and action and who are the characters. When you wonder how it's all going to end, God has given Revelation just for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And speaking of the Manor House, only you, Friel, this is Wretched Radio. Don't take this one to the bank. Todd, we never do, but was watching a show from 2001 that was a recreation of a manor house in Edwardian England. Remember King Edward? He was the playboy son of Victoria. It was the Victorian era where the aristocracy were very aristocratic. Well, King Edward came along and he was a little bit more of a rascal than his mama. Nevertheless, he still held to the idea. I think his reigning years were 1901, give or take, to 1914. World War One. Edwardian England was a time when the aristocracy acted very, very nobly, even if they were being immoral behind closed doors. The thinking, and this is very hard for us to get this, but nevertheless, these were not knuckleheads. They thought that this was a good plan, and I can't help but wonder if there isn't a lesson for the church in this. It might be a bit of a stretch, but I'm going to give it a go anyway. The idea was for the aristocracy to live a very mannered, cultured life. Their days were spent being woken up gently, and then their rooms, after they'd been dressed and sent off to their first meal of the day, would be aired out so that they could have fresh air in their bed when they returned for the sake of vitality. They would have a meal prepared for them. They didn't clear their dishes. They would then spend the rest of the morning getting dressed for lunch. Finish that up, you start getting dressed for dinner. Do that and repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat over and over again. What was the point of this? Well, a couple of things. It did employ a fair amount of people. Not everybody by any means, but typically these manors would have a lot of land and they would own the little homes on the land, and then people would live in their homes. They would give a percentage of their earnings to, and they had their little fiefdom. And it was believed that the higher the aristocracy acted when it came to morals, a veneer of Christianity, being sophisticated and civilized, the culture would rise closer to their, they would never be at that level, but they would rise closer to it. And the thinking was, the more the aristocracy gave up on those traditions and that high-mindedness and sank down to the level of the people would just sink lower. That was the thing. It was for moral order and structure. Now, that maybe sounds kind of kooky to you, but I can't help but wonder if there isn't at least a truth in it when it comes to the evangelical church of the 20th and 21st centuries. What has been the battle cry of evangelicalism? I think it's safe to say now for the last 40 to 50 years. Lo, daddy-o, bring it down. Be cool. Be hip. Be worldly. Don't dress up. Dress relevantly. Don't have otherly music, have common music. Don't have a liturgy, it's so formal. Make sure that you make everything kind of sound like street lingo. don't write in lofty parlance instead. Is parlance writing or is it just speaking? Nevertheless, don't write in a lofty sort of way. Bring it down. And I can't help but wonder if we haven't seen the church. I can't speak for culture, but the followers of Jesus Christ, so-called, become more and more base, become lower and lower with it. Because remember, orthodoxy and orthopraxy go hand in hand. Liturgy is not uninformed. It represents a theology. And if everything that we do in church is common, that represents a very low and common God. That makes for the people, the followers of that God, even lower and more common and abased. Is it possible that this trend to become hip, cool, and relevant has actually been detrimental in more ways than one? Perhaps, maybe, this is a case in point. Bachelorette star Hannah Brown. Joey, you love watching The Bachelorette, don't you?
I deplore it with my entire being.
Then I'm confused. Tony, you're the one who loves to watch. Oh, speaking of watching TV, you shouldn't watch. Here's somebody you need to pray for really hard right now. Ray Comfort. Just to give you a health update on Ray, if you recall, he had a kidney stone. It was lodged. So it's a four-step surgical procedure. Four phases. He goes in for his fourth surgery, I believe, tomorrow. They blast it, I think, with the Zappy Zap machine. That is what it's called. I've studied these things. And the Zappy Zap machine is supposed
sound
to
waves.
Break it up. You have to pass the thing, which I understand is a lot like going to a Celine Dion concert. It's just painful.
After they blast the thing into smithereens, the passing part isn't so hard. However, the fact that the sound waves actually bruise your kidneys,
that feels
hurts.
Good. If you've ever even had a tap in the kidneys, you know, they are a sensitive organ. So he's going in for that procedure tomorrow. But like any illness, it can cause. Well, I'm just going to say it. It can cause you to sin. And Ray Comfort, clearly, I'm very concerned. Well, I'm concerned about the state of his soul now. He texted me, and having spent basically 10 days off his feet, which is gotta be
torture killing him.
For Ray. Oh yeah. He sent me a text, please pray for Ray, informing me that he gave up, and started to watch a Hallmark movie. Pray for the soul of
Christian.
Ray Comfort. I think he got 5 minutes into it and said that he had to go watch Gunsmoke or something.
Anything.
Just to get that on. But that's the status of Ray. He's hopefully going to be done with this soon. It came at an interesting time. They were doing an academy at Living Waters, the Ambassadors Academy. Over 100 people were attending it to learn how to evangelize. And Ray was a bit debilitated with this. Hopefully he'll be back to his Ray Comfort self very soon. He has been going out a little bit to witness to people because, well, he's compelled to. Like the rest of us should be, with or without a kidney stone. So who's Hannah Brown? She's on The Bachelorette. She's speaking out amid criticism of Christians saying, hey, what are you talking about? She claims that, the former Miss Alabama, apparently, has confessed, yes, I've had premarital sex. I've had sex, and Jesus still loves me. Basically, letting everybody know, it's not that big of a deal. Don't worry about it because Jesus loves you. It feels a bit like carnal Christianity, or it at the very least feels like somebody who is antinomian. They're a grace abuser. Yeah, I have sex, but Jesus loves me. Yeah, can you imagine? Yeah, sure, I rob banks, but Jesus loves me. Stop robbing banks if Jesus loves you and you believe that. This is the very low Christianity that evangelicalism produces. I'm just wondering. This could be as beneficial as my diatribe on Manor House. I was thinking about preachers from yesteryear. Do you remember how fiery they used to be? And remember, history, it happens in fate. It happens in time. And we tend to get locked into our current mindset that everything is the way that we're doing it is the best way there is. We hear something like the Manor House and we go, how barbaric. Maybe that's the best way. God doesn't prescribe a particular type of government. The only government that God says is best is theocracy, which we will get to enjoy when he reigns. But until then, any other form is a less than. The best form of government on this planet was God speaking through prophets, telling people what to do. The people, they begged for a king. God warned them, you're not going to dig this. Samuel made it clear. You're going to be sorry. We want a king. They got a king. What a mess. So we look at our system and we think this is clearly the best way. You sure? Maybe Manor House way is the best way to do it. It was fascinating when the guy who was heading up the mail servants let down. Well, I'll just let him get away with stuff. Total chaos. Nothing was getting done. The rules worked. You might not like them. You might think that they're rather barbaric compared to today, but they did work. I'm wondering if in that time, when preachers would preach fiery sermons, it's because the culture itself was so far away from Christianity that to just preach these squishy, hey, come on to church, we'll have some rock music, man, we'll put on a great show, we'll teach you how to manage your money, we'll sneak Jesus in on occasion. These preachers knew sin needed to be talked about. The law needed to be raised up as a mirror to show people the exceeding sinfulness of their sin. That they needed to hear, you're not a good person, you're wicked, and you need a savior. You've got the best king there is, Jesus, if you'll run to him in repentance and faith. I wonder, with the way that we are headed in this post-Christian era, and this squishy, evangelical, groovy, life-enhancement Christianity that's been, the rage for, too long in Western civilization, will change, if nothing else, by necessity. Because people aren't going to be thinking it's worth the hassle to be a Christian for life enhancement plans, but they will think it's worth it when we start preaching about sin, righteousness, and judgment the way that we've been supposed to be preaching about it. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.